Amen, Brother Ernie. Thank you for that.
Amen.
What a blessing. 1 John chapter 2 tonight. I am disturbed over the fact that in much of American Christianity today, we have lost our understanding of what it means to be saved. Jesus does save. Still does. He's still saving people. But what does that mean when He saved a man or a woman or a person, a young person? What does that do to you when you get saved? It's more than just not going to hell and making it to heaven in the by and by, isn't it? It's more to it than that. And so I want to look at a text tonight that will speak to the matter. I want to read beginning in verse 1. We'll read to verse 5. And I'm going to isolate two verses out of this paragraph in a moment for your attention. I'll tell you this as we're preparing to read, that the primary theme of the book of 1 John is the separation of fact from fantasy, reality from make-believe. You'll find this phrase, when you read 1 John, you'll find a phrase that comes up again and again and again. It's only five chapters in 1 John. You could read it tonight when you get home straight through. In a matter of a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes, you read straight through it if you have average reading skill. Just sit down. Read through the five little chapters that make up this book, you'll find this phrase comes up again and again. We lie and do not the truth. Or he deceives himself. Those kinds of statements are made, and you'll find one like that in the text we're going to read just now. Verse 1 of 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Now that ought to be said to the Church of America. I mean, right there, that's enough to preach on. Amen. That you sin not. The goal of being saved is not sinning anymore. A lot of folks act as if being saved means, now I can sin without any consequence. But that's a convoluted and cockeyed way of looking at the thing. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I like that term, God forbid, in the Bible. That's in Romans 6:1 I'm quoting. The term God forbid means, how could you be that goofy? How could anybody be that boneheaded? Absolutely not. That is not the way you react to the grace of God, to try to abuse it and take advantage of it and hide sin under it. So our verse says in 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God that's in the Bible, because none of us are sinlessly perfect. Sin still comes. Verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now let's stop reading. That's the end of a paragraph. When you study the book of 1 John, you find that the main purpose in the writing of the book is to provide assurance of real salvation. Chapter 5 and verse 13, that's cleared up for us. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have everlasting life or eternal life. So he wants his readership to know that they're really saved. And throughout the book of 1 John, you have statements made and principles laid down that reveal the difference between dead religion and a genuine relationship with the living Jesus. Brother Stephen mentioned tonight in the beginning of the service that one of the things they've been praying about is that those who've been playing church would get real. Well, you know, there's a lot of church playing going on. There's a lot of game-playing religion going on in this country today. And we've got a cockeyed understanding of what it even means to be a Christian at all. What salvation's all about. Let me illustrate that. We had an experience, or my wife did. I was on the road in a meeting out of town, and she attended a service in our area. And she called me and shared with me this experience. One of the men of the church, one of the deacons in the church, a leader in the church, had shared a testimony that night. He'd, from the pulpit, he had told about his brother-in-law who had just died. And he gave this little backstory, and I just want to share it with you to give you the kind of thinking that goes on today. He said that his brother-in-law was in jail. He was in prison. He lived a rough life, a hard life, an ungodly life, wicked. And in prison, in jail, a pastor had gone and spoken with him, and he had prayed a prayer and made a profession of faith. Now, he got out of jail at some point. He never came to church. He never got baptized. He never showed any interest in the things of the Lord. But this brother in the pulpit publicly said, I don't understand why he never got baptized or never got in church, but I know he's saved because he prayed that prayer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the evidence that you're saved is not that you can remember praying a prayer. The evidence that you're saved is that your life has been changed by the power of the risen Christ. And if that has not happened, you can pray every prayer that anybody can feed you between here in Houston and get dunked in every watering hole, for that matter, in the county, and it doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian means Christ is now in your heart and in your life, and when Jesus comes in, it makes a difference. Now, I want to look at this text tonight with you. We'll spend a few moments about it and look at the objective revelation that I do, in fact, have a relationship with the Lord. Josh McDowell wrote a book several years ago entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That's a great title to go with the text I'm preaching on tonight. I'm borrowing the title of his book for this message because in verses 3 and 4, we're confronted with a Bible teaching that the evidence of our lives demands a verdict. Are we saved or are we not? Do we know Jesus or do we not? Have we just joined a church or do we really have a relationship with the Lord? Have we ever experienced God's saving grace and been born again? Or are we nothing more than game-playing church members? Well, let's take a look at the text tonight. Notice there are two halves to the passage. Verses 3 and 4 will actually be our text. And those two verses reveal two primary and basic issues. First of all, in verse 3, we have the evidence of a true confession. The evidence of a true confession. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Hereby we do know that we know him means basically, here is the revelation of the reality of our profession of faith. Here is the proof, the evidence, if you will, that we have a genuine relationship with the Lord, and then comes this all-important clause, if we keep his commandments. Now, ladies and gentlemen, obedience to what I know of the word and will of God is the proof positive that I really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips translates the verse like this, it is only when we obey God's laws that we can be quite sure that we really know him. The New Century Version. If we obey what God has told us to do, then we are sure that we truly know God. Knowing God, of course, is the only definition in the Bible for what it means to be saved. In the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 17, in verse 3, Jesus said this to the Heavenly Father. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, here's what it means to have eternal life. It means you know God. You have a personal relationship with the Lord. Knowing him is synonymous with being saved and having eternal life. Our Lord Jesus put it like this in John chapter 10 and verse 14. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. So we're talking about relationship here, you see. The difference between Christianity and lostness, saved and lost, the difference is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religion, it's not church affiliation. It's not saying a certain prayer or signing my name to a certain doctrinal statement. Being a Christian is about a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, knowing him personally. Immediately, I'm confronted in the Word of God with a basic spiritual principle. When an individual genuinely comes to know the Lord, it will have a dramatic effect on his or her life. It will have an impact. It is impossible for an individual to really know Jesus and then go on in sin and rebellion and worldliness. Now listen, I'm not saying that really saved people will be sinless. We saw that a moment ago in the early verses of the text. Provision has been made for sin to be forgiven even in the lives of saved people. But I am saying that when I get born again, the habit of my life is going to be impacted by my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be sinless, but the habit of my life is going to be in the direction of obedience to God. In other words, the evidence that I've been born again is that God did something to me down on the inside that makes me really, genuinely want to walk in obedience to Him. I mean, I really do. The real me, not the me that you see, not the outside front that we put on, but the real me down on the inside. If I know Him, then there's something in me that is drawn to obedience, that gravitates toward living a life that pleases God. Matthew chapter 7, I quoted a piece of it this morning in the message when Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." And then He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And the tense of the verbs indicates he who makes a habit of doing. This is the evidence that I'm saved. I make a habit of doing the will of my Father who's in heaven. That's the evidence that I've been born again, that I know the Lord. No one can get saved and not be changed by the experience. That's the message of the text today. No one can get saved and not be changed. No one can meet Jesus in conviction and conversion and it not make a very real and radical impact on the lives that we're living. In fact, it's so true that you find verses like this in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a wonderful passage. I'm going to ask you to turn there if you're quick on the draw. If not, you can just wait for me and listen as I read it to you. But I'm going to read a couple of verses that reinforce and fortify what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And now notice this verse. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Hey, listen, every last one of us would go to hell if it wasn't for the fact that there's a change that takes place when Jesus comes in. He said the unrighteous is not going, they're not going to inherit. These whose lives are marked by this kind of behavior, it's evidence they don't know God, they haven't been saved. And you used to be like that, but something happened to you. What was it? You met Jesus. That's what happened, brother. And when you meet the Lord, it's not I am, it's that I was. Hallelujah. I was that, but I'm something else now because Jesus has come into my life. I love the way Max Lucado put it in this little pithy statement. Max Lucado said, "God loves you just as you are, but He refuses to leave you there." Yeah, man. Come to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to try to turn over a new leaf or fix what's wrong with you to come to Christ and be saved. You can't do any of that. You come to Him just as you are, lost and undone, confused, blind in sin. You come to Jesus just like that. But when you meet Jesus, He does something in your life that changes who you. It's a difference-making thing, you see. Salvation is a difference-making moment in a person's life. We then begin to be confronted with a dilemma, don't we? When we start looking at this biblical evidence, don't you come away really soon with a dilemma in your heart? Well, what about all of these church members who live in constant disobedience to God's Word without any apparent concern? They never show any repentance over anything. They just go their own way, do their own thing. What about all of these religious folks who couldn't give a hoot about obedience to God? Well, there can only be one answer. They don't really know the Lord. It's what the Bible indicates in this text. Would you say that? They do not have eternal life. You say, but now, preacher, maybe they're just backslidden. Maybe they're just Christians who are backslidden. Well, believers can backslide. That's a Bible truth. Believers can backslide. But I'll tell you something. When a child of God backslides, immediately two things begin to happen in their heart. They become personally miserable because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the disciplining hand of the Heavenly Father begins to apply the paddle to their rear end to get their attention and get them back in line. Brother Mickey Bonner used to say, "How do I know that I'm saved? I can't get away with a thing. The moment I get out of the will of God, He starts to deal with my heart, brother. He comes after me, and He begins to deal with me." There is no escaping this basic Bible truth. And there's no sense trying to evade it because we only hurt ourselves. We only punish ourselves when we engage in self-deception. Genuine conversion to Christ causes a person to be so changed on the inside that our outside then begins to be marked by obedience to God. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 29, you'll find a similar statement made here in 1 John. I'm talking about 1 John 2:29. Listen to this verse. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You look over in chapter 3 and verse 22. I'm just touching the top of it. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he has given us. You find this again. I could read other passages. I won't for time's sake. But I want you to notice carefully that the Bible does not say that saved people keep some of his commandments, but simply his commandments, indicating an inclusiveness, you see. Even lost church members will be obedient to some of God's commands. Those that they're comfortable with, those that are convenient for their lifestyle, those that don't conflict with their self-interest. The test is not what I do with the convenient commands of God, but the areas where the commands of God conflict with my self-life. The genuine convert is marked by the fact that they desire to please the Lord so deeply that they actually find joy in obeying when it's inconvenient and when it's painful to their flesh to do so. That takes conversion, you see. That's the evidence of conversion. That I can say what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5 when they were beaten and threatened and told to never again speak in Jesus' name. And the Bible says they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, you don't get that from a lost church member. You got to be saved to think like that, son. You've got to be saved to think like that. Well, that's very unlike the modern church world, would you say? In our day, church members seem to get upset and angry against the simplest and most basic commands of the Lord. You can get up on any given Sunday morning and preach on faithful church attendance. Half a church will get mad at you. Getting in an air-conditioned car and driving to a climate-controlled building and sitting on a padded pew. Get mad and want to fight about it. And the apostle said, glory to God, they beat us half to death. Hallelujah. We get to suffer for Jesus' sake. And here we are, grousing and grumbling and whining and carrying on about the most basic issues in all of the Word of God. I just think we need a good dose of salvation in a lot of folks' lives. I mean, we're trying to get some people revived who've never been vived in the first place. They don't know God. They're strangers to the covenants of promise. They have no idea what it means to know Jesus and walk hand in hand with Him. All they have is a religious certificate somewhere that says they got confirmed or baptized or joined a church one day, but their lives were never changed. We've got to get back to what it really means to be a Christian. The evidence of a true confession. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now let's notice a second thing tonight. I'm going to preach some more on this probably before the week's over on a deeper level, but tonight on a surface, at least the surface level, I want you to notice verse 4. We have in verse 3 the evidence of a true confession. In verse 4 we have the exposing of a false confidence. Verse 4 says this, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The word of the text, this word picture, suggests someone giving testimony. Here's a person who stands and says, I know the Lord. I'm a Christian. But this individual's life is characterized by consistent, willful disobedience to the plain teachings of the Bible. The conclusion then that the Holy Ghost reaches and that the Word of God records is that that person is lying when they say they know the Lord. They are lying. It is not true. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's strong language. Would you say that so? Are you aware that the Bible calls some folk liars? Who say they're saved. They talk about Christianity. They talk about Christ and about the gospel. And the Bible says you're lying. It's not so. Again, I'll read J.B. Phillips' translation. The man who claims to know God but does not obey his word is not only a liar but lives in self-delusion. Those are strong words, would you say, from the Bible? And they ought to shake us. I mean, they really ought to get us to the point that we're serious about examining ourselves to make sure we're the real deal. That we're not counterfeit, that we're not fake. Genuine conversion involves something more than what we say with our mouths, you see. That's the big point of this passage. Something deeper. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This morning's text, we saw a verse where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Empty words, you see. Empty talk. Matthew 15, the Word of God says this, this people draws near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So I want to make sure you understand that it is important to make a public confession of faith. I'm not downplaying the fact that we ought to profess our faith. We ought to say, Jesus is our Lord. We ought to claim that. We ought to speak that boldly and publicly. But the problem is, in our country especially and in our culture, it's possible for a person to make a profession of faith and yet be lost. To say that they know Jesus and yet it not be a reality in our lives. There are multitudes of professing Christians across America today who frankly are clumped together under the category liars by this passage of Scripture. They make all the right noises, they say all the right words, they have their name somewhere on a church roll, but they have no heart hunger for holiness. They have no inner passion to know God deeply and please Him well. They have no personal commitment to lifestyle obedience. To lifestyle obedience to the teachings of the Word. And you might say, when a preacher, you know, we can't judge people. I mean, that's the watchword in America today. We can't judge people. And you're right, I can't look into a person's heart and say with finality, he's not saved. I can't look into a person's inner self and say with certainty, Jesus is not there. He's not a Christian. But you can see the plain evidence of a person's behavior, and based on this passage of Scripture, we have every right to be concerned about the genuineness of people's profession of faith if it never results in a changed life of obedience. And certainly, we all ought to have the common sense to judge ourselves, to take a hard look at our own hearts and lives and ask ourselves, is there any evidence that I really know God? Is there any evidence? And I quote again the advice of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, reading from a new translation. It says, you should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you're really Christ's. It is yourselves that you should be testing. You ought to know by this time that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you're not real Christians at all. We ought to everyone ask ourselves this question. Based on the evidence, what is the verdict of my life? The evidence of my behavior, the evidence of my lifestyle. And I close tonight by quoting a sobering text to you. You see, this is serious business. I like to preach a lighthearted message when the Lord will let me. I do. I like to enjoy myself in the pulpit. But I'll tell you, folks, we got some bone-deep serious stuff to have to deal with in America today. Because we literally have churches brimming with people who've never been saved. They're religious, but they've never met Christ. And it's obvious from their life. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said this in verses 22 and 23. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And in your name do many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them. You see, that's the profession that matters, what he professes. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If that passage is to be taken seriously, then it says to us there aren't going to be a few people who stand on the final day thinking they're saved and winding up lost. There are going to be many people. Jesus said many are going to stand at that day of judgment thinking that they're going to heaven and winding up in hell because they never knew him. Remember, that's the key. He said, I never knew you. That's everything, ladies and gentlemen. Everything hinges on this. Do I know Jesus personally? Does he know me personally? And according to our text, the way that we know that, you say, boy, that's the question, preacher. How would I know that I know him? Glad you asked. That's what the Word of God said. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's how I know that I know Him. So on that day when I stand before Him at the judgment, I can stand with confidence knowing that I know Him. If the evidence of my life indicates right now today that something happened in my heart that makes me want to do what God wants me to do. If you don't care what God thinks, if you're not concerned about what His will is or what His Word teaches, then you don't know Him. And don't lie to yourself and wind up in hell off of a church roll somewhere. Stand this evening as we pray. Father, You're concerned over the souls of men, and so are all of us who have any knowledge of You. And in America today, at a point of such religious apathy, spiritual malaise, this dreamy, sleepy kind of Christianity that we have going on in our country today, it's so easy for us to just play at it. Just dabble, goof around, but never really, really come to know You. There's no cost attached. No one's going to throw us in jail. So it's easy for a person to make a profession of faith in our country. They're not going to lose their job for it. Nobody's going to stone them in the street, cut their head off, like they are in some parts of the world today. So we just casually, flippantly make our professions of faith, call ourselves Christian. There's no price attached to it. So really, we don't know if we're real or not until the test comes. But here's the test, Lord. The test is, did something happen to me that makes me now want to obey You more than anything in the world? I pray for my friends and neighbors and fellow believers gathered in this room tonight, Lord, that You would give us help to look at our own lives, never mind our neighbor for a moment or even our family members, first of all, ourselves. What's the evidence of our life saying? And then when we settle that issue, we can look out with a burdened heart on our loved ones and our friends and neighbors, and we can begin to pray intelligently for them with a burden that they might meet You and know You in salvation. God, help us to be real to the very heart of who we are, real. In Jesus I pray.